we find, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from his way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." God, in sundry times, he had spoken in a variety of different ways by his prophets, but he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. You say, how has he done that? Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and chapter 2, and chapter 3, and you find that it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that you see that the Lord gave to John to pass on to the churches, which are a pattern of all of the churches throughout history, communicate these truths. And so this morning we want to continue in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John is saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." It's on the Lord's day, and we can spend a lot of time here and wondering what is the Lord's day. I believe it was the first day of the week. It was the day that you see the redeemed come together. Why do we come together on Sundays? The first day of the week. It is that day where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the one who is at the right hand of the throne of God, the one who is making intercession for us, the one, as we read, who has redeemed us and washed us, the one who has, you see, given us a priesthood, the one who is our Savior on that day, the first day of the week. We can spend a little bit of time on that, and we don't want to take the time and energy and effort this morning to say, you know, why Sunday? Why not Sabbath? Why don't we do that? Why don't we celebrate the Sabbath, or why don't we meet on Saturdays? We believe that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and the church has, in the history of the church, felt like that it is on that day that we come together. And it was on that day, on the Lord's day, where we find, and we just read, where John, you see, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard this great voice. The second thing that we find here, and it's very interesting, is this, and we can make much of that, but we see that John is saying, "I was in the Spirit, and I heard, you see, behind me a great voice as a trumpet." We find, no doubt about it, that the Spirit provides John with a special vision and transports him to a vantage point to view them. And that's very interesting here. And I want you to know, I cannot relate to that. This has not ever happened to me. But you see, we find this repeated three times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, for example. And let's just read that one, and I believe that we can see, as we find in the Spirit, that after this, Revelation 4, verse 1, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And then in verse 2 we read, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne." There's another example of that in chapter 17, verses 3, where we read, "So he carried me away into the Spirit." And there again we find in chapter 17, verse 1, where it says, "I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And so we read, "So he carried me away in the Spirit and into the wilderness." Another illustration of that you find in 21 verse 10. We're not going to take time with that. But we see that there are, you see, in that particular passage in Revelation, we find that John was transported to receive the vision by, as we read, that he was carried away in the Spirit in order for him to behold these things that he is penning down for you and for me. There are other examples of that in the Scriptures. For instance, there was Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, you remember, and there the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me, and he moved him. The Lord communicated truths to him. Do you remember there was also a similarity where Peter had learned some lessons on what was clean and what was not clean. And remember, the Lord was going to show him some things. And there was this sheet, you see, that came out of the heavens. And it was Peter that was moved, you see. He fell into a trance, if you will, and he was able to see what God was communicating to him. There's a similarity of that as well with the Apostle Paul as he gives testimony in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where you remember he talks about that he was a caught up into the third heavens. But I believe that the point that we make here is this, is that John receives this vision while he was in the Spirit, and I believe that we can say that it was beyond the normal human understanding. In other words, the things that God showed him. And of course, as he did with several of the others in the Scriptures, that God, you see, he, as John MacArthur says, that this was clear, his experience that transcends the bounds of normal human understanding. In that state, God supernaturally revealed to him. The important thing is for us that yes, God spoke to him on that Lord's Day, and he moved him, you see, in the Spirit. And the important thing is for us is that we find that you and I, we have the printed page of the Word of God before us in order for us to see the things that must come to pass and the revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God has given us this book? Aren't you glad that we have 66 books of the Word of God that we consider to be the complete norm and standard for our lives? This morning we were talking about in Sunday school, and we have a new members class. And one of the things that we discussed was that the Word of God, all 66 books, is for us the yardstick and the measuring stick for all that we do in our lives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we conduct church the way we do? And we find it, we do it because of the Word of God, and the Word of God is sufficient for us. A little while ago we read, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great loud, some translation says voice, as a trumpet. And we find here, after this, I looked and behold a... What do we find? He heard the voice. The Lord Jesus is speaking to John, and he's saying to John, it's what you are hearing. I want you to send to the seven churches. So we read that a little while ago. And then you see, we want to say, Lord, will you help me to hear what you're saying to these churches, that what we have before us in chapters 2 and 3, Lord, I want to hear, and I want to understand what you are saying. One of the concerns that I had mentioned this morning in my class, and I want to mention to us here, is that, you know, there is much that is being said in our day that God is speaking to me. Anybody can relate to that? We're around people all the time, and people will say to us, the Lord has spoken to me. I hear it when I turn on the television. I hear it when I turn on the radio. I hear it sometimes in sermons. I hear sometimes God spoke to me in an audible voice. God said this or that. The question that I have, really, what are people meaning by what are they saying? Are they meaning by it that there is a further revelation, or there is more truth, or in addition to that there is some more that we must have in what we have here in this book. And that it is not ultimately, are we meaning by that God has said, He's prophesied more this or that, and we do not have all of the information that is necessary for faith and practice. The thing that I want us to realize and to recognize is that in Revelation is a good point, is that God speaks to us. You see, the Lord Jesus is speaking with a loud voice as a trumpet to John, and He's saying to John, what you are hearing writes to the churches. Pin it down. Write it down. And we come to the place and we say, God speaks through and by His Word, which is complete. I want to say, beloved Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, no additional information is needed. It is complete. And yes, God speaks, and we say God speaks through providence and circumstances, churches, and with God's people in multitude of counselors. But all that we would consider and call God is speaking to us must be measured by the Word of God. How does it hold up when it is measured out by the Word of God? And it's very important for us is that we're reminded of the fact that the life that we live is the life that we live by faith. Paul said to the Corinthian church, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We respond to God on the basis of faith alone. We believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you see, there's much that has been in our day that when people say, God has spoken to me or God is speaking to me, that appeals to the flesh. But when we are saying that the Word of God is saying, here is what God's Word says, I want you to respond by faith and with faith to what He says, that's a little bit different than when I say, I got up this morning and I sat out on the porch and as Jesus was sitting right next to me and He was saying to me, Pastor Haling, I want you to do this and that in the church. Or if I come in here and I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's consider the Word of God and see how the Word of God speaks to us in order for us to order our lives at Calvary Baptist Church that we find in the sacred pages of the Word of God. You say, Pastor Haling, why do you even bring this up? You see, for the very reason that this passage in the book of Revelation has been given to John, is written a word, it is sufficient for the church, in the history of the church, and the church to respond to the message that it contains. You can get on slippery slopes, you can be very destructive and very hurtful when you come and you begin to say, I have an additional word of prophecy. I have another word and message from God. Then I have to say, wait a minute. What is missing? What is not sufficient? What is not complete? What part and problem do we have with the Word of God that I must have additional information that I do not have? And so when someone says, God spoke to me and said to me, then you need to say, help me, what part of the Word of God have you been reading and the Lord has impressed upon you? I think that we all can say that. We read in our quiet time a portion of God's Word, and I mean it quickens us, it encourages us, it reproves us, it wounds us, it heals us, it gives us joy and tears, it gives us a great deal of hope, and we can say, God has spoken to me through and by His Word. The Holy Spirit has confirmed this Word to my heart. I know that I am His and He is mine. God speaks to me through and by His Word. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because we are in a day. It's all around us that people are saying, God is speaking. sometimes in an audible voice, God has said this and that to me, and that's because of that, I am doing this and that. And folks, we must be very careful with that. In Revelation chapter 22, in the concluding remarks of this book, verse 18, I read, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So we find that it's very clear and plain that the Lord Jesus is saying, it's complete. You don't add and you don't take away. You see, adding and taking away has with it all kinds of, you see, judgments, and we've just read them. They're fearful things to think that somehow that I think that I can manage to add to or say that this and that must be added to. And God has said, folks, this book, these 66 books as God has given them, you see, it is the total, it is all the sum and the substance that God has given us for this life and for that which is to come. By this we will know what's going to happen in the future. He heard that voice, a loud voice as of a trumpet. And then we find that what he heard and how he looked, we find that there is a magnificent description of the appearance of the Savior as he appears in his glory. Folks, I've been working on this sermon for days. Started last week for days, and I keep looking at this, and I keep looking at what John saw, and how John responded. John, the beloved disciple, John, that you see was the closest, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one, you see, that John speaks of, that we were with him, we had fellowship with him, and we heard him, the one who is the eternal life, we were there with him, John the Beloved. And as I look at what John saw, and how John responded to what he saw. And as John, you see, as he saw the Lord Jesus, as he is in glory, I was thinking, Lord, will you help us to get a vision and a view through the Word of God as the Lord Jesus is described here in his glory as he is the living, risen Lord and sovereign God over all. Lord, will you lay hold of us? And will you lay hold of me and give me such a view and vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that it will be a motivation and an urgency, that it would be a springboard, not just for myself and my family, but for all of those around, because every person on the face of this earth that has lived and will ever live and is alive now must have to deal with the risen, glorious Lord Jesus. And how can they, apart from the saving grace and mercies that are found in Him, how can they? You see, we find here that the Lord is saying, He said, I want you to write this vision to the churches. We see that the Lord Jesus, He is standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Where is He? I mean, where is the Lord Jesus in relationship to His churches? The seven golden candlesticks are the churches. He sees him standing in the, you see, and we see that he is described. He's clothed in long white robe and girded with a girdle of gold. I believe a picture and a description of the high priest and the mediator between God and man. His hair is white, his eyes are like a flame of fire. The eternal, all and wise and all knowing and searching God, the one who sees all. There is not a detail of any of us that is somehow hidden and kept by us. That is, you see, not there with the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. I may be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church and deacons. You may be the deacons of Calvary Baptist Church and members of Calvary Baptist Church. But every detail is intimately acquainted to our Savior, the glorious Savior whom we are having to do with. And He knows and He sees all things. His feet is like brass. And when you begin to look and you search the Scriptures, and we can say that He is the King and the Judge of all. His voice is like the roaring of mighty waters. It is the voice of authority. And folks, have we not taken away the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day, as we would imminently stand before the soon coming of the Lord Jesus? Have we not taken away, you see, that part of who He truly is? You listen to the helpless and the weak and the frail Lord Jesus. You look at the one that is portrayed and proclaimed, you see that He wants to do something for you, and you see He cannot do anything for you unless you give Him permission to do that. Why don't you let Him do something for you? Amen. Folks, that's not what we see in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures we find that He is the one with authority when He speaks, that men ought to respond. We see we ought to begin to preach the Word of God. When Paul stood in Athens, there on Mars Hill, and as he presents the sovereign God who needs nothing, as he talks about the sovereign God that has placed people on the face of the earth with the bounds around them and the nationalities they have, and when he talks about Him who needs absolutely nothing, and there Paul makes it very plain and clear, and he says, and he commands men everywhere to repent. Yes. And you see, that's part of what I believe that we've left out. We have literally left out the risen Christ who sits on a throne, who He is and what He's going to do and when He's going to come. We have put Him in a straitjacket of our own making and manufacturing. And we have not confronted people with the fact that, you know, you must believe, but He commands you to repent and to turn from your sin and to call upon Him to be saved. He is the one that has the keys of hell and of heaven in His hand. In His hands are the seven stars and the sovereign. In that, what do we mean by that? The sovereign Lord, the churches, you see, and the pastors are in His hand. And from His mouth goes a sharp sword. Is He not the keeper and the protector of the church? And His countenance is like the sun in full splendor of His shining, the glory of the glorious, righteous, holy Savior of the church, the ruler and the governor, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and He has the keys of hell and death in His hands. And He's coming. And He's coming soon. And when John sees Him, what happens to John? John falls at His feet as if he were dead. I was thinking of that. There was another man that was, you see, on a mission to wipe away all of those who named the name of Christ. That was a man of Saul of Tarsus, who was a very religious, devout man, if you will. He was a religious man with all of the acknowledgement of his society. He was on the road of Damascus. And what happened there on the road of Damascus when he came to face to face with the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he fell on his face and he was struck blind. And when he heard the voice of the Savior, when he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so when I think about John, and when John, for the first time, if you will, for the first time saw, as he was transported by the Spirit to receive this vision and the message from the Lord Jesus, when he saw him for the first time, he fell at his feet as dead. No doubt, overcome and overwhelmed with fear. You know, fear is a part of human emotion that is a very powerful thing, isn't it? I remember one time there was an occasion that where Frankie and I, we were separated for a week. We were at youth camp, and we came back to youth camp, and we got back into our own beds. And for some reason, Jack, I don't think that she realized that she was at home. She thought that she was still with the girls at youth camp in her little bunk. And I reached over to her. I touched her. And she raised up in the middle of her sleep and she began to scream with a frightful scream. And her scream overwhelmed me in my sleep. And I woke up and I was screaming at the same time with an awesome fear that overcame both of us. Say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say? Pastor, what are you trying to say? That I believe that there is such a thing as a holy and a righteous fear as we are confronted with. And I'm sure that this morning, as you are here this morning, and I'm sure there are some of you here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is this, is that by the grace of God and the Word of God and the workings of the Holy Spirit, you see, will give you a view and a vision of the resurrected, glorious Christ who most certainly will come, and He will judge us and He will pierce us. He, the one that knows all about us, that will come overcome a fear that you see that will cause us to come to the place, a fear as a dead man." Oh, you say, "Brother Hayden, I don't think that that's what we want to do here in this church." You know, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, when they call upon the name of the Lord, it's because of the fact that they have been convicted and convinced by the Spirit of God of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you see, we come, you see that mysterious working of the Spirit of God that works in our heart. We come to the place and we recognize that I'm lost and I'm done. And I must stand. I have a righteousness that does not count with God. And I must stand before the all-seeing eye of God. How can I, apart from the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus? And you see, as the Spirit of God will work in us, He will work in us and draw us and show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And we call upon Him and say, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me, wash me, and cleanse me." Amen. So our passage tells us, when John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And we see that the Lord Jesus, He takes His right hand up on me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Folks, in conclusion, this morning, there is going to come a time, and it's not going to be very long, that every eye will see Him, and that we might, you see the Lord Jesus through the Scriptures with the eye of faith, and that we might behold His glory through His Word, illuminated and taught by the Holy Spirit. That we might see Him through the Word of God, because it's going to come that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we find that, you see, the Lord Jesus will be revealed and we're all going to see Him. And how can we? How can we? Unless He's the one who has washed us and cleansed us. Do you all remember the view and the vision that Isaiah had of God in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5? Where we find that He said, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then again we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And we see there that at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. The only way that we're going to see Him is in the Lord Jesus. And if we're not joined to the Lord Jesus in the saving way, we're going to be like these people that will say, rocks and hills fall on me and hide me, you see, from Him. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that set it on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Oh, may the Lord lay His right hand upon us and say to us, fear not. You know, I was just looking at my grandkids and some of you younger people, talking about some real serious things here. Talking about seeing the Lord Jesus in His glory, the glorified, resurrected, sovereign God who is the all-seeing eye, judge of all, that we're all going to have to deal with Him. Those are frightening prospects. Those are sobering, fearful prospects. But at the same time, how can we? Is He not the Savior of sinners? Did He not come to live in our stead? Did He not on Calvary's tree take up on Him our sins, the just for the unjust? Did He not there satisfy all of the demands of a holy God? Did He not tell us to go in all of the world and preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He not tell us that in order for us to be prepared for this great day? You say, Brother Robert, Pastor, how can I be prepared? Recognize who and what you are. You're a sinner, lost and undone. Turn from your sins and turn to faith to God, embracing the promises that are found in the Lord Jesus, reaching out empty-handed, saying, Lord, I believe what You have said. Come, lay Your right hand upon me. And tell me that You're the one that lives. Tell me You're the one that has conquered death. Come and assure me that I am His and that You are mine. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we know that Your Word is complete and there is nothing to be added to. We pray this morning that the truths that have been revealed to us is that we might respond to it. That it would not just be intellectual titillation, and that it would not just be an exercise for our minds, but that we might hear what You are saying and that we're able to apply it to our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, help us to preach and proclaim the risen, glorious Savior who is to come. The time is short. Things are urgent. You have given us a vision of Him this morning through Your Word. We pray that we might take this vision and communicate it to those that are around us. Give us the grace. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing? Thank you.